Good morning again. It's good to see all of you here this morning. If you don't know, we've been preaching on the book of Ephesians and lately on the armor of God. The Apostle Paul talks about the whole armor of God in chapter 6, verses 10 to 20. And I'd like to at this time, perhaps, we'll read, I want to thank Elaine for reading the 10 to 15 verses, but let's read chapter 6, 10 to 20. How's that? Let's all read it together. In spite of today, we have less crowd. Let's make a joyful noise unto the Lord, shall we? Finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. Put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the schemes of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day. And having done all, to stand firm, stand therefore, having fastened on the belt of truth, and having put on the breastplate of righteousness, and as shoes for your feet, having put on the readiness given by the gospel of peace. In all circumstances, take up the shield of faith, with which you can extinguish all the flaming darts of the evil one, and take the helmet of salvation, and a sword of spirit, which is the sword of God, praying at all times in the Spirit, with all prayer and supplication. To that end, keep alert with all perseverance, making supplication for all the saints, and also for me, that words may be given to me in opening my mouth boldly to proclaim the mystery of the gospel, for which I am ambassador in chains, that I may declare it boldly, as I ought to speak. Amen. May the Lord add his blessing upon reading his word. Now let me bring you back to World War I. British Admiral Lord, his name is David Beatty. He commanded a flotilla, or a fleet of ships, at the Battle of Jutland during World War I. As the battle began, British and German ships engaged each other long range. So imagine, a heavy cruiser by the name of the Lion was hit by the artillery barrage and quickly it sank. And then next, another one, the Indefatigable, there's another ship, was hit also, and also later on blown in pieces. And then Queen Mary was sunk, taking a crew of 1,200 sailors straightly to the bottom. What happened? A flaw in the design of the British ships was soon recognized. Though their hulls were heavily armored, their wooden decks, offered almost no protection against enemy artillery shells dropped from above. Only after the British began to armor the ship on top as well as on the sides did they stop losing ships to German long-range artillery. We can learn a lesson from here. Effective armor is a crucial element in spiritual warfare as well. If you leave anything unprotected, the enemy will find a way to exploit that the chink or the crack in your armor. And this morning we'll focus on Ephesians 6:15. And we're talking about the third piece of the armor of God, the shoes of readiness of the gospel of peace. the Apostle Paul says in verse 15, "And as shoes for your feet, having put on the readiness given by the gospel of peace." The Lord helping us, we must now consider the foot protection that Paul wants us to wear. This is our combat boots. We'll examine today's passage using three questions. First, we look at the question, what are shoes for in battle? Second, what do the shoes in the armor of God represent? And third, how do we put on the shoes of the readiness of the gospel of peace? First question, what are shoes for in battle? Verse 15, and as shoes for your feet, having put on the readiness given by the gospel of peace. You know, today we have shoes for every conceivable type of activity. We have walking shoes, running shoes, dress shoes, work shoes. And if you work in manufacturing, there's safety shoes, on and on. Then, of course, in sports, there's special shoes for every sport. Even within one sport, within one sport. For instance, a tennis player, she or he might wear one type of shoe, you know, when playing in a grass court, and another kind on concrete, and then still another on clay. Likewise, what about baseball and football players? They put on different shoes to play on different surfaces. You know, it was not like that when I was growing up in Hong Kong. We didn't have that many different kinds of shoes for different types of activities. I basically have two pairs of shoes. One pair of dress shoes for all formal occasions. And I also had another pair, a pair of sneakers, which were pretty much one shoe fits all activities, such as walking, running, playing sports, and kicking soccer, balls, and playing basketball, same pair of sneakers. The days of one shoe fits all activities are long over, especially considering the explosion of extreme sports over the years. Nowadays, special shoes are designed for particular actions or movement. You know, soldiers' shoes are more important than the athletes because their very life could depend on their shoes. As the soldiers march on tough, uneven, hot roads, they climb heavy, rough rocks, tremble over thorns, or wade through stream beds of sharp stones. Their feet need much protection. When soldiers' feet are blistered, cut, or swollen, they cannot fight well. They cannot handle their shorts and shields well. They cannot advance rapidly or even retreat. In short, shoes allow us to step freely and without fear while we turn our full attention to the battle at hand. And then for the Roman soldiers, their footwear was an incredible invention that gave troops a huge advantage over opposing enemies. These boots were made of a flexible leather and strap up the leg. On the soles were metal studs that afford stability for long marches and ripped, guaranteeing a firm foothold in battle. The Roman army marched twice as fast as the enemies, and its enemies were often surprised by the speed with which the soldiers arrived, ready for battle. Second question, what do the shoes in the army of God represent? A Christian spiritual footwear is defined as the readiness that comes from the gospel of peace and is equally important in his warfare against the schemes of the devil. If he has carefully fastened his belt with truth, put on the breastplate of righteousness, but does not properly put on his feet with the readiness or preparation of the gospel of peace, he or she is destined to stumble, fall, and suffer many defeats. The phrase, by the gospel of peace, refers to the good news that believers are at peace with God. The unsaved people is helpless, the ungodly, sinful, and an enemy of God. But then for the saved people, the person, on the other hand, is reconciled to God through faith in his Son, our Lord Jesus Christ. By the gospel of peace also points to goal or object of the action that we are ready to proclaim the good news. Here, Paul is not emphasizing the defensive side as he did with the first two pieces of armor, that is, the belt of truth and also the breastplate of righteousness. Paul is now turning around, turning to offensive dimension of warfare. Armed with the gospel, we are taking the fight to the enemy, to Satan, as it is written in 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verses 4 and 5. For the weapons of our warfare are not of the flesh, but have divine power to destroy strongholds. We destroy arguments and every lofty opinion raised against the knowledge of God, and take every thought captive to obey Christ. We are fighting not with the weapon of the world, but with God's weapon, which has divine power to destroy strongholds. We march into battle, having put on feet with the readiness of the gospel of peace. Paul calls the offensive weapon the gospel of peace. And three times in Ephesians chapter 2, verses 14 to 18, Paul points out that the breaking down of the wall of hostility brings peace and enables God's people to find unity as Christ's new creation. Let's take a look at this passage. For he himself is our peace, who has made two groups one and has destroyed the barrier, the dividing wall of hostility, by setting aside in his flesh the law with its commands and regulations. His purpose was to create in himself one new humanity out of the two, thus making peace, and in one body to reconcile both of them to God through the cross, by which he put to death their hostility. He came and preached peace to you who were far away and peace to those who were near. For through him we both have access to the Father by one Spirit. The gospel of peace is the marvelous truth that in Christ we are now at peace with God, and we are also one with him. Therefore, when we put on the shoes of the readiness of the gospel of peace, we stand in confidence of God's love for us. his union with us, and his commitment to fight for us. The third and last question: how do we put on the shoes of readiness of the gospel of peace? Well, first of all, we must know the gospel well enough to proclaim it, to share it at every opportunity that God grants to you. If you are to share the gospel with a friend, even a stranger, someone that you don't know, are you able to do it? Are you able to do it? Share the gospel with a stranger, with friends? Can you tell them who our Lord Jesus Christ is? Why he came to earth, why he lived, and why he died for us? If you're able to, praise God, then you've gotten part of the shoes of the readiness of the gospel of peace. If you cannot, I would encourage you to try with one another. Even as soon as we finish this morning's worship, one of you can pretend to be a non-believer, and the other one sharing. And when you're pretending you're not, you are one of the non-believer, and you can ask tough questions. But remember, let your conversation be always full of grace, seasonal with salt, so that you may know how to answer everyone. Be gentle. At the same time, I would encourage you to share your salvation testimony. It doesn't take too long. It can be just a few minutes. As Christians, we should be able to, and we should be ready to share your salvation testimony. Share about how you found peace and salvation in our Lord Jesus Christ. If you don't have your salvation testimony ready, I do urge you to do so, to come up with one. Doesn't have to be long, just a few minutes. Before you accept the Christ, what kind of person you were, and then how did you accept Christ, and then after you accept the Christ, how God transformed, changed your life. That's all. And next Sunday is Baptism Sunday. And we're going to witness a number of brothers and sisters. They're going to be baptized here. And also, we're going to have a booklet of all the testimonies, salvation testimony, we're going to pass out to you. You can read all the wonderful testimonies. But remember, what about you? You've been Christians maybe not too long, or you've been Christian for a long time. But do you have your own salvation testimony ready to share? Oh, by the way, did you hear my salvation testimony? I think some of you, but a lot of you, are shaking your head. Let me share it with you. If you don't know, I was born in born in China, in Guangdong, Guangdong. And then when I was about 4 or 5 years old, I left Guangdong for Hong Kong. So basically, I was raised in Hong Kong until I was 17. When I was just a few months old, that means when I was just a baby in China, my father passed away. My mom, she never remarried, and she was a widow all her life. And she raised me and my sister all by herself. Growing up without a father, or without a father figure, was tough. And it had a profound effect on me when I was young, when I was growing up. I was very shy. I was afraid of a lot of things. I was afraid of people. I was afraid of darkness. I was afraid of ghosts, even though I never saw one. And I don't intend to see any. But maybe, God willing. But of course, when I see it in the name of Jesus, I'm going to basically drive it away. Basically, I was afraid of a lot of things. And also, I was lack of confidence. in doing things. I had no confidence. My mom, she was a Christian. She passed away a few years ago. She was a Christian, so when I was young in Hong Kong, she took me and my sister to church every Sunday, but we just tag along on Sunday. I did not get to know our Lord Jesus Christ. But then, in 1968, that summer, see, I came over to the States on December 12, 1968. So right before that summer, 1968, then a good friend of mine, a Christian sister, she called me up, said, "Hey, Fred, come to our church. We're going to have a series of evangelistic meetings in the evening. This is summertime. I know that you don't have much to do. Come." I heard that he is a great speaker. And I basically, I was kind of lazy. I was enjoying summer. And I told her, "Well, I don't really need it. I mean, I have my own church. Maybe not." So I basically said no to her. But then she called me again, a day later, and she said, "Come, Fred, he's a great speaker, and last night he gave a very encouraging, strong message. Come." Okay, young people, young men, young men especially. When a girl whom you like or kind of like invite you to church and keeps calling you over and over, inviting you to her church, what would you do? Tell me. Go. Yes, that was no exceptional. I finally said, "All right, enough nagging, enough." But of course, I kind of like her too. So I didn't want to offend her. So I said, "Yes, okay, I'll go. So that was the second night. So I went. Now you have to remember, in the summertime, summer in Hong Kong, it's hot and humid. You know, of course, we had basically a heat wave here in San Gabriel Valley or Los Angeles. But of course, with high heat, it's going to be like three digits, right? I mean, next 2 days, especially we're further inland. But in Hong Kong, it didn't get to, but that high, three digits, but let's say around 90. But sure, it's humid. And we kind of get a taste for it, I think, for the past couple of weeks. It's not really that dry here as well. But anyway, it was humid and hot. So anyway, I took the public transportation and went to her church. Her church is not like CFC here. Church is actually hidden in one of the skyrise, tall buildings, and just one of the many units. It's not big. When you walk inside, and basically there were probably about 150 people or so, but I tell you what, at that time, I don't know why, there was no air conditioning. And basically they open all the windows, and they have all the fans blowing in all different directions. And so after the worship singing, and then they introduced the speaker, and then the speaker started speaking. And that's when I felt quite relaxed. I went fishing, dozing off. I fell asleep. Then all of a sudden, while I was having a good time sleeping, and the speaker, he changed his voice, raised his tone, and he yelled out and saying something Cantonese, he said, "You're going to name Chong Sang, Li Sang Chong. Name Chong Sang, Li Sang Chong." Whoa. What it means? It translate, if you're not born again, then you have worms in you. If you're not born again, you have those wiggly worms in you. Well, you have to understand, Chong Sang, that's Cantonese, born again. Chong Sang. You flip it around, Sang Chong, right? So basically, he's being very humorous. But he certainly used his humor to wake me up big time. So I said to myself, really? That's serious? I'm not born again, then I would have worms in me? the pastor then went on to explain his humor. He said, if you're not born again in Jesus, your soul will be eroded by sin, just like your physical being, your physical body, one day will get chewed up by the worms in your passing. But that's not the end of it. The Bible says, just as people are destined to die once, and after that, to face judgment from God. For people who are born again or have accepted Christ as the personal Savior, they will have eternal life. But then for others, they will face eternal death, eternal separation from God. Indeed, if you're not born again in Jesus, your soul will be eroded by sin, leading to eternal death. But thanks to God, even though the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ, Jesus our Lord. I thank the pastor's humorous reminder that caused me to seriously to think about eternal life. Shortly after that, as I mentioned to you earlier, on December 12, 1968, my family immigrated to the U.S. And then the following year, September 28, 1969, I was baptized in a church in San Francisco, Chinatown. After I accepted Christ, I learned to trust Him. He has changed me, transformed my life. My former shyness and fears no longer existed. Now I'm confident in myself, not because of me. I'm confident in dealing with challenges in life. This is all because of our Lord Jesus Christ. He is with me as I journey through this life, granting me strength, power, joy, and peace. While here on earth, I thank Him and praise Him. So how do you put on the shoes of the readiness of the gospel of peace? Secondly, to put on that, you must resolve not to be ashamed of the gospel. I'm not asking that whenever you talk to someone, you should force the gospel into the conversation, no. But we must resolve to seize every opportunity to share the gospel. When you have the opportunity, give a gospel tract. If you are sitting beside someone, whether in a car or whether it's in the LA metro, bus or rail, in the plane or in the train, when you get talking, share the gospel. And remember to give them a tract. If you need gospel tract, just let us know, the pastors, or go down to the office and we'll try to get some for you. If your friend or classmate asks you what you do on Sunday, tell them. Tell them that you're Christian. Tell them that you attend church. But don't just stop there. Tell the person that Sunday is the day that Jesus Christ rose from the dead and you go to church to serve a risen Savior. If you're dining in a restaurant and had the opportunity, and then ask the waiter or the waitress, and ask him or her, can I pray for you? You look a little sad, can I pray for you? If you're doing a business transaction with someone, and again, the opportunity arises, share with the person that you are Christian, and invite him or her to church. Third, to put on the shoes of the readiness of the gospel of peace, you must resolve to seize every opportunity to join the church, to serve, and to evangelize the community. Whether it is through community groups or CG groups that we have, or fellowship groups, or other special activities, This is what our 2018 church theme is all about. Love our community and win souls for Christ. And also, if you are parents, do encourage your children to go as well, to participate, to love the community, to serve the community, and also to evangelize the community. If they're going to fight the spiritual battle, they must start early and be exposed to the battle by going out into the field, into the community, and serve the community. There is this story about a young man applying for a job as an usher in a theater. And then the manager, during the interview, the manager asked him, "What would you do in case a fire breaks out here in the theater?" The young man answered, "Oh, don't worry about it. You know, if a fire broke out in the theater, I know where to get out. I would know this play very well. I would know the different exits. You know, by then, I would know them all. Then I would leave the theater in no time." The young man did not understand the manager's question. If a fire broke out in the theater, it is the usher's responsibility to direct traffic and help the customers, the moviegoers, the audience to leave the venue first before he left. It's like the captain of a sinking ship, the last one to leave, even at the risk of joining the ship on its way down. Let me ask you this question. What would you do if Jesus came back tomorrow? If Jesus were to come back tomorrow, what would you do? Would you answer, say something like this, "Oh, Pastor Wayne, don't worry about it. I'll be okay, I'm already a Christian." But remember, a Christian is also an usher, a spiritual gospel usher. It isn't enough just to get out yourself. You are responsible for helping others get out of this sinful bondage. Remember, resolve to seize every opportunity to join the church, to serve, and also to evangelize the church. In conclusion, Paul did not just write about the armor of God. He also put it on himself. At this time in his life, he was able to call upon the shoes of the readiness of the gospel of peace. He found protection and strength in the knowledge of what God's gospel meant for him and for the others he shared that good news with. His footing was sure and also unshakable, and he was prepared to carry the gospel wherever God sent him. Dear brothers and sisters, let your feet be put on with the shoes of the readiness of the gospel of peace. Do not forget that in order that you can fight it effectively, you must also be prepared to take the offensive when the occasion calls for it. After all, it's our Lord Jesus Christ demanded us to do that. Let us pray. Dear brothers and sisters, as we come before God on this Holy Communion Sunday, may we also spend some quiet time with our Lord, thanking Him for what He's done for us, came 2,000 years ago, and yet was willing to die for our sins on the cross. We also thank God for choosing us to become His children. Ask God to help us to be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. Ask the Lord to help us to put on the whole armor of God, that we may be able to stand against the schemes of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. Father God, we thank you for the shoes of the readiness of the gospel of peace. Help us to know you and know the gospel well. Help us not to be ashamed of the gospel. Help us to share the gospel with non-Christians. Help us to seize every opportunity to join the church, to serve the community, and evangelize the community. Father God, we thank you also for today, as we partake the elements of the communion. Father, we thank you. We know that the Lord's Supper is a time for self-examination and confession of sin. And we certainly understand that if we are not in the right relationship with others, then we should not participate until the relationship has been mended, or at least we have attempted to do so. Father, we thank you. Father, I just pray that you be with us as we meditate on your word, as we meditate on the cross, our Lord Jesus Christ.